was actually kicked out of Sunday school. How many of you are not surprised at all? And there's about three of you, four of you that aren't surprised. How many of you are just aghast? You're like, oh, Pastor Matt was kicked out of Sunday school. It's true. I was a senior in high school. And I don't know, if I remember correctly, I had this tendency to have attention drawn to myself. And our teachers, they're great people, and I love them dearly and have loved them for many, many years. But they turned and were looking around, and when they looked at me, I had a pencil in each ear, one in each nostril, and two coming out my mouth, drawing attention to myself. Afterwards, we had a little talk, and they said, you know, Matt, perhaps you shouldn't be in this class right now. Perhaps you need to, which I took the advantage to begin to sleep in on Sundays. I said, Mom, Dad, I was kicked out. What am I to do? Well, they had other ideas as well, and so did God. But when you become bored in life, when you become bored in church, you tend to be a problem. At least I do. But I believe God has created us for greater things. And I think as we understand and come with that understanding of why and how God created us, it helps us explode into the potential that God has for us. That I still believe in the church. And when I say I believe in the church, I don't mean the church as much of an organization. It's not that I say I believe in New Hope. I do. I love New Hope. I'm glad that God has us here. And I have great anticipation of what God's going to do here at New Hope. But I believe in God's working in God's people everywhere. That's the church. Amen? And I believe that that is the hope of the world. And as we, as God's people, understand why we were created and how we were created, we'll see God's purposes develop in our life, and we will change this world and this city. I look around, and I was talking with Bill before service, and just this week I was thinking about how many tremendous churches there are in South Florida, churches of 10, 15, 17,000 people. There's some big churches, amen? And it's good, and I thank God for those. Thank God what he's doing all over the place. And yet we know that 90% of the people within a 10-mile radius of us right now are not in church right now. That's pretty staggering. How can you have such large churches and so many people not be involved? Well, praise God for the big churches, but the church as a whole needs to get better and expand, right? So we need to grow, and we need to see what God is doing. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about our DNA, how God has created us. And when he created us and recreated us, redeemed us, he put his seed in us. He put his DNA code upon our lives that we might be able to reflect God's goodness. Today, I want to back up just a little bit, and I want to ask the question, why did God create us? Not just how did he create us, but why did God create us? Think about it for a moment. God is totally self-sufficient. What I'm saying is God doesn't need anything or anyone, right? That's what makes him God. So why would a God who's totally self-sufficient create anything else? Why would he create people? What is it that is inherent in God that made him desire to create people? When we find that out, then we'll find out what our purpose is. Because we know that all things were created by God and for God, right? Let me give you the scripture for that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says this. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It'll be up on the screen. It says, Christ is the visual image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Everything was created by God, and it was created for God. So God didn't need it, but he created the heavens and the earth. He created the creatures of the earth. He created man and woman for his pleasure, so that he might be glorified. See, God is all about bringing glory to his name. Now, when you first hear that, you might think, well, that's a little egotistical. I mean, if I would say, hey, guys, it's all about bringing glory to Pastor Matt's name, that, how many of you would leave the church right away? Amen? It's like, because you know me, right? It would be egotistical for any person on earth to be about lifting their name and promoting their name. It would be, and what would be wrong about it is we all know that we're all human. We all are created with flaws. Amen? Some of us, our flaws are more readily seen than others, but we all have flaws. We all have things that make us less than perfect, even though we're created in the image of God. But God is perfect. God is the most beautiful, I hate to use the word thing, but the most beautiful entity ever. God deserves the glory. And because God is about promoting truth, he is about promoting himself. It would be wrong for him to promote anything else. It would be wrong for him to say, you know what? You really ought to look to Buddha because in Buddha there's a lot of cool things. He knows that he is the creator of all things. He knows he is the answer, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. All goodness is wrapped up in who God is. And so it is only right for him to create things and people that would give glory to him and point to that which is absolutely beautiful. God deserves the glory. It is all about what brings glory and honor to him. We were created by him and for him. We were created to bring him pleasure. And in fact, all creation is designed to bring glory to Christ. Look at Psalm chapter 19, if you will. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete, eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. Think about everything that has been invented. Everything that ever has been invented or created brings honor to the one who created or invented it. Right? The light bulb. How many of you are thankful for the light bulb? Who do we thank for the light bulb? Thomas Edison. Right? Plug it in. Man, Thomas Edison's all right. Thank God for Thomas Edison. Right? That that you have, when you look at an amazing painting, who's your favorite artist, favorite painter? You like Da Vinci, okay? How many like Da Vinci? You're with her on Da Vinci, okay? I love Monet. You have any Monet fans? Yeah, got some fans back there? Who else? Who artist that you like? Who? Dali? I'm not familiar with him, but obviously you like him? Van Gogh, you like Van Gogh? Isn't Van Gogh the one that's, everything's like, his eyes here and, that's Dalin? Okay. How many of you are aware that Pastor Matt is not much of an art aficionado at this point? But every piece of art brings glory to the artist. When you see the brush strokes that are on the canvas, it comes forth out of the heart and the imagination of the artist. In the same way, everything that God creates reveals the glory of God. We were created by him and for his glory. Now, what happens sometimes is we get off track. We begin to pursue other things rather than God's glory. And when you pursue something besides reflecting God's glory, you tend to lose your own purpose. Paul wrote about it this way in Romans chapter 1. He says this, verse 18. It says, but God showed his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he made it known. He made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideals of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like people and birds and animals and reptiles. So a God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth of God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. This is why God abandoned them to shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulge in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other, suffered for them within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they, through its foolishness, acknowledged God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinkings and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin and greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior and gossip, ways of sinning and disobeying their parents. They refused to understand. They refused to understand, breaking their promise, are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do such things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. Now let's be careful here. Let's not get sidetracked into the peripheral points about what is a sin and what is not. It's pretty inclusive there when you look at that list. How many of you could look at that list and say, my goodness, I've been caught in one of those sins. I've been messed up in one of those sins. And each of those sins, what is the common thread in them is it's drawing attention to self instead of drawing attention to God. It's putting the attention on ourselves instead of bringing glory to God. Now, I only saw one other person raise their hand on that list, but let's be honest again. How many of you look at that list and say, I've done one of those things? How many of you, your neighbor has not raised their hand, and they really should because you know them that well? Because that's the truth. Romans says this. It says, for all have sinned, right? And what does it say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You see, when you sin, you're turning your life towards you. Instead of bringing glory to God, you're turning and bringing glory or trying to find pleasure in yourself. That is the essence of sin. We think of sin as doing wrong. And it is doing wrong, but it starts with a heart that's turning focus away from God and towards self. That's the essence of sin. And what's so sad and what breaks the heart of God about sin is you're turning towards things that aren't lovely, that aren't beautiful, that will never bring total satisfaction to your life. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, he says that the wages of this sin, the wages, what happens when you focus away from bringing glory to God is that you end up in death, away from God, away from purpose, not knowing what life is truly about. Man, when I look around, there's so many people that get caught up in that. There's so many people that get caught up in losing focus and losing purpose, and they become depressed. And if we would look in the church even, we can see times that church-going people find themselves at a loss of purpose and a loss of vision and a loss of knowing where they should go, and they find themselves depressed. Why? Because they have, again, lost the focus of who deserves the glory and who deserves the honor. And they've allowed that sin in their life that attitude of sin that is misguided, that brings attention to oneself rather than attention and glory to God. The wages of those sin is death, death of purpose, spiritual death. But the free gift of God is life, eternal life. That I'm not just talking about longevity of life. You see, the biblical concept of life is much more than just existence. That word in the Greek is for life is where we get the word biology from, bios, life. And that kind of life is just existing. How many of you have gone through some days that you just existed? You'd be honest. Time to make the donuts. You know, you're just kind of going through. Do you have any idea what I'm referring to in time to make the donuts? How many do know what I'm talking about? Okay, you're familiar with Dunkin' Donuts? Okay, so they used to have this character that was the donut maker for Dunkin' Donuts, and he'd have to get up early in the morning so he could make them fresh, and he'd wake up and go, time to make the donuts. That's where it comes from. But that's just existing. I mean, honestly, do you ever get up and go through life just existing, just saying, time to go to school, time to go to work? You can be honest here. How many of you, maybe even on a Sunday, you've said, time to go to church? Right? One day I was having troubles waking up on a Sunday morning, and I said, I don't even want to go to church today. You know, I don't even like the pastor there. Margo says, honey, you are the pastor. You know, those days when you're just existing. But that's not the life that God calls you to. He calls you to a life that's abundant, a life that is free, that has life. It's beyond existent. It's eternal. It's the Greek word is zoe. It's this abundant life, this that cannot be measured. It can't be diminished. You can't take away from it. It's more than eternal. It's abundant. And that's the free gift of God to those who are looking to bring glory to God. God created you for his pleasure, for his glory. And as strange as it may seem, only by submitting to him can a person find their own joy, their own pleasures. You know, so many times in church, when we get into church and existing in religion and that biased life, it's all about trying to suppress our desires, right? We're known for what we don't do. You know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do type thing. You know, we're suppressing everything. Today, I want to set you free. I want you to know that God wants you to explore the desires of your life. He wants you to live on the other side of this. You're saying, boy, that sounded a lot like sin, Pastor Matt. I thought sin, you know, be careful. Some of your parents, you're looking at your teenager saying, okay, don't listen to this. I'm not sure where he's going yet. But I want you to hear this. When your focus is on the Lord, when your focus is on bringing him glory, then you need to know that God created you for his glory. God created you for his purpose. God put desires in your life for his glory to be revealed. How many are still not sure if you're with me? Is anybody with me? How many would love to see a chapter and verse for this? Okay, well, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Turn with me to Psalm 37. I've been meditating on this psalm throughout the week. Psalm 37. I'm going to be looking at it in the New Living Translation. And the reason I chose that is because we quote different verses out of this psalm. And sometimes, you know, sometimes when you quote a verse so much, you actually lose its meaning, right? So I want us to look at it just maybe a little bit different wording than the way you memorized it, so that we can meditate and see what God's saying through this. It says, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Instead, trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give your heart's desires. You probably heard it quoted, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, it's important that we do this in the order that it goes after. See, what we tend to do is we tend to take the focus off of God in this. And we go right to the desires. And we say, God's either about these desires or against these desires. And so that becomes the issue of our heart, the desires, not the delighting in the Lord. If you go after desires one way or the other, either trying to suppress them or to express them without delighting in the Lord, you're going to be off track. Are you following me? But if your pursuit, if your heart is to delight yourself in God, is to say, God, my purpose in life is to bring you glory, then he's going to say, all right, I already created in you certain things, and I recreated you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I put the Holy Spirit in you with certain gifts that are following him so that your delight becomes my desire. The Lord would say that. Why? Because you're focusing on him, and he has created you to reflect his glory. Are you following me? And God works everything in that. He puts dreams in your life so that you might reflect the glory of God. And have you noticed that God usually uses people that you say, how could it ever happen through them? Have you ever noticed that? God chooses people that you say, man, they're not qualified for this. I mean, have you looked through what the apostles were all about? Not a single one of them was qualified to change the world. That's why God chose them, so that they could say, there's something different about these people. It was said about them that they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. There was something different. They were unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus, and because they had been with Jesus, he revolutionized the world through them. So whatever you say as your excuse or your reason that God can't use you is actually the very reason why God is going to use you. Because at that point, it says, my goodness, it must be God, because they're too messed up. You know, sometimes, and one of the big things in this area that we get caught up in is we lose our way because of what our past is about. That we've had this sin that plagues us and continues to plague us, and it holds us captive. And even though Jesus is ready to forgive us, we haven't been able to forgive ourselves about it. We continue to say, well, I'm reaping this because I sowed this. You know, and this is just the consequence, and I'm going to have to live with the outcome. And I know the law of sowing and reaping. Don't get me wrong. But I do know this, that when Jesus forgives, he forgives completely. And when he changes somebody, he changes them completely for his glory and his purpose. Now, here's where we get messed up. There's some teaching that says, okay, you're forgiven. But for you to have that forgiveness really take root in your life, there's some penitence that you have to do. You know what I'm talking about that? Some of you that come from a different background, you know that you went to confessionals, right? You confess your sin to the priest, and he'd absolve you, but he'd say, okay, now go do whatever, right? So many Hail Marys, all of these things. With all due respect, that is not the forgiveness that the Bible offers. Because that is saying that forgiveness is based upon something that you do. And it's not something based upon something that you do. Either past, present, or future. It's based solely upon what Jesus Christ did. That he took upon himself all the sins of the world. All of your sins, past, present, and future. And he nailed those to the cross. And when he said, it is finished, he also was saying, it's enough. It's enough for the forgiveness of every sin that you have, will commit. It's enough. And any time that you get into the concept where you're having troubles forgiving yourself, anytime you're saying, I have to do this and this and this to earn that which God has already given you freely, it's drawing attention upon your works rather than upon Jesus Christ. And it's bringing glory to you instead of to Jesus Christ. And so that's why we've got to get to this place where we say, you know what, Jesus, I saw what you did on the cross. I see it in my eyes of faith. I know the pain that you went through. I know physically the pain, emotionally the pain. I can't even imagine what it was like for you, the perfect Son of God, to be shunned by your Father, for him to have to turn his face away because of the sin that was upon your life that I did, not you. I think that that was enough. I'm not going to look at that nail-scarred hand and that brow that had the blood coming down. I cannot look at that face and say that wasn't enough for my sin. Your sin is not greater than God's forgiveness. It is not. You say, but I keep doing it. I don't care. He said it is finished. It is finished. And when you take yourself out of that equation and bring glory to him, you see the difference? See how beautiful it becomes? It's like, wow, what does it do? Why don't we do that? Why don't we want to just receive that forgiveness? It's a control issue still. You know, if I can somehow do something to make God's forgiveness work in my life, then I'm back in control. But if I recognize that there's nothing that I can do in myself to earn that forgiveness, but only his forgiveness, only his grace is enough, then I have to surrender control. I have to say, Lord, it's about you. It's about you. I mean, I want you to unpack this a little bit in your heart and mind. How many times have you been going through a rough time? You've had a tragedy happen in your life. And you begin to think, this tragedy is happening because I did something. Have you ever done that? Go through this and say, man, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? You're making it all about you right there. You know, some things in life just happen because it's life. But everything in life happens so that God may receive glory. God works all things together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So I want to submit to you that you're asking the wrong question. When you go through those tough times, asking why it happened isn't going to get you anywhere. But if you ask this question is, Lord, what glory can you receive through this? Then you're on the way to a miracle. When you see that God wants to do something through the obstacle that you're facing so that his glory might be revealed, then you're at a place where you're going to see God do amazing things. Psalm 37 goes on to say, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. I want you to hear this. When you become angry, you're making it about you. Okay? Why do we become angry? We're angry because we're hurt. Okay, guys, we don't like to admit that. You know, it's like I'm angry. I can be angry and still be tough. But if I'm just hurting, that's a sign that maybe I'm experiencing some weakness. We become angry. We say it's about me. Who's going to plead my cause here? When we begin to get to that place, we lose the opportunity for God to show his grace in that opportunity. For God to begin to work his miracles and his love through that had happened to us. I know it's not easy. Because when you're hurt, man, that tendency, that old nature that's either fight or flight jumps in, right? Either I'm going to run from that situation or I'm going to stiffen my back and I'm going to be ready to fight. But at that point, we're losing the opportunity for God's glory to be revealed, for God's goodness to be seen. That's why Jesus taught, turn the other cheek. When somebody strikes you on one, turn the other cheek. Give opportunity for God to do something. That's why Jesus was able himself to demonstrate that he would lay down his life so that the glory of God would be revealed. The glory of God will never be revealed until we are willing to sacrifice self, until we're ready to give up our selfish pursuits, our self-centered pursuits. Goes on to say, verse 9, for the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance. But the Lord just laughs, for he sees the day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and oppressed and to slaughter those who do right. But their swords will stab their own hearts and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. But the wicked will die. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in a field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. The Lord blesses, will possess the land, but those he curses will die. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Did you hear that? Let me read that verse again. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their life. God is working in every step that you take. In every step that you take. Every little detail. You say, well, what if something really bad is going on? I mean, that was really wrong. God will use that to shape character, to bring his glory. God uses every little detail for his glory. It may be painful at the time, but God is going to bring about his glory and his grace through every little detail. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Once I was old, and now I am young, yet I have never seen the godly abandoned, or their children begging for bread. The godly always give generous loans to others, and their children are a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever, but the children of the wicked will die. The godly will possess the land and will live there forever. The godly offer counsel. They teach right from wrong. They have made God's laws their own, so they will never slip from his path. The wicked wait in ambush for the godly, looking for an excuse to kill him. But the Lord will not let the wicked succeed or let the godly be condemned, though they may be put on trial. So put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along his path, and he will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourishing like a tree in its native soil. But when I looked again, they were gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. Look at those who are honest and good. For a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. But the rebellious will be destroyed. They have no future. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in Him. God takes pleasure in seeing His glory revealed in your life. God loves to see His grace applied. God loves to see people that are relying on Him because it reflects the truth that only God sustains. God is interested in you being able to express that desire for Him, that desire for things to go well. When you begin to have compassion, you're expressing the desire of the Lord. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. He will begin to work His miracles through you in a powerful way. But it's got to be, before He's going to give you those big dreams and big visions and those things that begin to change the world, He has to know, first of all, that He can trust that it's not going to be about you. That instead it's going to be about Him and His glory. And so He says today, are you willing to give this up so that My glory can be reflected? You know, God's not interested in making your life boring. He created you and I anew in Jesus Christ so that we can do great things for Him. In fact, Ephesians says this. It says, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. I want you to think about this for a moment. God, in His infinite knowledge, knew everything about you before He ever spoke the world into existence. Before He ever spoke the world into existence, He knew also your failures. Before He spoke the world into existence, before Adam and Eve ever entered into the first sin that we all have followed in, He knew that there was going to be a need for His Son to die. The Bible says that before the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain, before it was ever set up. But God also knew that His glory could be revealed in you, and He prepared things long in advance for you to see His glory revealed in amazing ways. And He is looking forward to and anticipating when you and I rely only upon Him so that His glory might be revealed in this earth. So that they might look and say, truly, this is of God and not of man. See, God always uses people that don't deserve it. If He waited for somebody that deserved it, He'd be waiting a long time. But the amazing thing is not only does He use people that don't deserve it, He relies upon them. I mean, that's an amazing thing. God has put the fate of this world in our hands. When Jesus died on the cross, the way of salvation was made available for all people. But He then said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away. And you are to go into this world and make disciples of all nations. You are to go and preach the gospel. You are to bring the glory of God to all nations. God doesn't have a plan B. We are His plan. How many of you, that scares you a little bit? Well, don't you remember? It shouldn't, because God already planned it. Before Christ ever died, before the world ever existed, God created the good works ready for you to take part in, because you are the masterpiece He's created. If you continue to tear yourself down, if you continue to get into all of these things that are about you, you're missing what God created. If you ever get into those places where you say, I've done too much that God can't forgive, you're messing with what God created and what God redeemed. If you ever get to the place where you're wondering, why is this always happening to me? I'm so mad at this person. and you're getting to that place where you want to lash out, you're not trusting God. Because God will take care of you. God will plead your cause because you are the apple of his eye. You are the one he's called, and he will work through you. He loves you with an undying love. That's how you can forgive. Forgiveness is ultimately a matter of faith. When you forgive somebody, you're having faith that God will take care of them, that God will show his mercy and his justice at the right time. So to not forgive is saying, I don't trust that God can handle this. He needs my help. The Bible does say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, doesn't it? How many of you in your Bible you wrote, yeah, but I'll help you out whenever needed? That's the attitude that we have. We want to help out. But the only way that vengeance can be the Lord's, vengeance is not vindictiveness, it's making things right. And only God can make things right. If we come in and we try to fix things, we mess them up, don't we? You know, I'm going to give somebody a piece of my mind. How many of you have known somebody that's given several pieces of their mind away? It's become quite evident. Right? No, only God can do that. His ways are higher than ours. So forgiveness is that ultimate test of faith. We say, God, I trust that you're going to be able to plead my cause. You know, it's God's idea to display his glory in you. It's God's idea. He said, you know what? What will really be cool? I mean, what even better than the peaks of the mountains in the Rocky Mountains, even more incredible than the waves that crash against the shore, even more powerful than the hurricanes that come in this season, is the ability of God's grace to change a human soul. And he says, what I'm going to do, I'll reflect my glory in all of creation, but where it will really be seen is when I redeem somebody, when I change their heart, when they rely on me. That's when the glory of God is really revealed. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, verse 7. Says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have this treasure. We have the treasure of the grace of God working in our life. We have the treasure of God's glory being revealed through Jesus Christ, through his forgiveness. We contain that glory to show, and God chose what kind of container he would put it in. He didn't want it to be about the container. He wanted it to be about the content. So he chose average people, normal people, flawed people. The focus isn't about the container. The focus is about what's in the container. His glory to be revealed in your life. So every time you say, God, it's not about me, God says, amen. Let me show you something cool. Let me do something amazing in your life. Basically, we've got to get over ourselves. We have to quit making it about ourselves so that God's glory can be revealed. How many are ready to see God do something amazing in your life? How many are tired of trying to do it yourself? Anybody sick and tired of themselves? Yeah. Listen to this. Listen to what Jesus said in the context of everything I've shared. Now listen to Jesus when he said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself. He isn't saying, you're no good. He's saying, no. I want to see my glory in you. So if any man would come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross, that place where self is put to death, and then follow me, and then see the glory of God revealed. That's when God's glory is revealed, when we deny ourselves, when we are crucified with Christ. That's what Paul said, right? He says, I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who redeemed me, the one who changed me. That life, that abundant life, that's what God offers. God wants to set us free of ourselves. He wants to get us to get off of the treadmill of just trying to make it in our own ways. Some of us get so tired. So tired. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself again on that treadmill, you know, and I'm just going again, and I'm like about to wear out. And I call out and say, God, I'm just so tired. God says, get off the treadmill. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If your burden is heavy today, then you're carrying the wrong burden. You need to cast it on the Lord. You need to give it to the Lord and let him control your life. You know, and this happens for people that have never come to Christ. Maybe you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've never given him control. Today would be a great day for you to give control of your life to Jesus. Let him forgive you of your sins. Become a follower of him. That would be a great thing. This message is for you, that you can know Christ, that you can have that abundant life. This message is also for those believers that have lost track of where we're going, lost track of who we are and who God created us to be. We're back ready to say, you know what, God, I'm tired of it being about me. I want it to be about you and your glory. I want your grace to shine through me. I'm tired, Lord. God wants to give you rest today. Bow your heads with me, would you?